Every Sunday we have a session called The Spot, and today's spot is going to be, this is Nick. So, Nick, what was your path getting to here?
My path getting here, well, I drove, and then I parked my car, and I walked for about 10, and then I got here, so...
Excellent. I love your sense of humour. You fit right in.
Perfect, good.
My path here was that I went to school in the East, and I became a Christian during my teens. And I think from then on was thinking about how I might use my life, and a big way that I could use my life would be to spend my time talking to people about what Jesus has come to do, and that led me to go and to work at St. Thomas's, and I'm in my second year there now.
Right, thank you. Is this your first time preaching, or...?
I've preached a few times, right. But it is great to be here.
It's so you've moved on from L plates towards P plates.
Yes, yeah, we are just on red peas now. So right. Like, we're not there yet, but we're getting there.
Okay, yeah. Thank you very much. Nick will be up to talk to us shortly.
Good.
So, Nick, you're on.
Well, just in case you close it, can I invite you again to turn in your Bibles to page 814? I often say to the youth on a Friday night to make sure that you read along with me to make sure I'm not cheating, all right? So you can do that. That would be grand. And just as you turn there, can I say it's a huge privilege to be here. I'm very thankful for the chance to come. As we come to read God's word, let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you so much for your kindness to us, for your mercies new, and we pray, Father, that as we read your word, that what we know not, you would please teach us. What we have not, you would please give to us. And what we are not, you would please make us. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're in our third of 5 weeks running through the opening chapters of Mark's Gospel. And today in chapter 2 and 3, we're thinking about the subject of the King and his kingdom. So far you've had a Kiwi, and then you had a Brit, and now very sadly you have me. And I know the accent's not great, but I came with a Welshman, so you can go and ask him, and if you're nice to him, then he might sing, which would be nice. But I say all this because I trust that you've seen so far that the King Jesus is wonderful. You saw Mark 1 that Jesus stands up and he says, I am the King. And the kingdom is here. You saw in Mark 2 what he's like, that he is the king who has a love for people. And not just that, but he's the king who has authority over sickness and even the authority to forgive sin. And this is significant because Jesus has not come into the world to turn the world into heaven, but he has come to show the world that he is the king who's come for sin-sick people. And Jesus has come to bring something that people desperately need and to do something for people which religion and rules ultimately will never do. He's come to bring a new life and a new kingdom. But when Jesus comes into the world and he acts like God and he talks like God and he does things that only God can do, like forgive sin, well, we have to expect there will be some opposition. And I don't think I need to convince you about that, because I think we all know here today that we live in a world incredibly hostile to Christ. Just a few weeks ago, I went down to Shaw School to teach some classes, and the first class I had went extremely well, and I left thinking I was an evangelistic genius. And then I went into the next class, and it was nothing but hostility. Pushback after pushback. Because each time the boys heard me say that Jesus says yes to a future and yes to forgiveness and yes to a new life, they just heard me saying no sex and no drink and no fun. We have to expect there's going to be some opposition. But the great surprise in Mark 2 is that the opposition actually comes from the religious. It comes from the Pharisees. And in Mark 2:18 to 3:6, we see the rule or the kingdom of the Pharisees come into total collision with the kingdom of Jesus. It is a total clash of kingdoms. But I want you to see this morning, when we see these kingdoms clash, we really see the rank ugliness of the Pharisees and what they bring. And we also see the beauty and goodness of the new kingdom that Jesus has come to bring. And I want us to consider three radically new things that Jesus' kingdom has come to bring in contrast to the Pharisees. So I've broken our passage into three parts. Chapter 2, 18 to 22, I've called feasting, not fasting. Chapter 2, 23 to 28, rest, not rules. And 3, 1 to 6, life, not law. So let's think firstly to 18 to 22, feasting, not fasting. You see verse 18 that Jesus is asked, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? In other words, they're asking Jesus, why don't you do what they do? Why aren't you fasting? The Old Testament commanded that you had to fast once a year. It was called the Day of Atonement. But since then, the Pharisees had added in some rules, and they said you had to fast twice a week. Some fasted out of tradition, but some fasted to mourn their sin. But the Pharisees fasted really because they thought their performance would make them right with God. And we need to recognize very quickly that that will never really work. Your moral performance will not make you right with God. The question, I think, is asked because people have noticed that Jesus is not behaving like the Pharisees do. And notice verse 19, what Jesus doesn't say. Here is Jesus who could just say, I don't fast because the Pharisees have made up some rules. But instead, he very masterfully draws the attention back to himself. And he says to them, verse 19, the wedding attendants cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them. As long as they have the bridegroom, they cannot fast. You may remember in the Old Testament, God described himself to his people as a bridegroom, as a perfect lover. And I love this reply of Jesus because he says, that's me. He says, I am the bridegroom. And when he says he is the bridegroom, he's saying all that the Bible says about God being the bridegroom, that is talking about me. And even here we see Jesus' kingdom being described not as a funeral, as some people think, but actually being described as a wedding. God, the perfect lover who's come to find his bride. Jesus' disciples don't fast because guests at a wedding don't fast. Why would you go to a wedding and fast? And Jesus says this because his kingdom is not to be marked by fasting and mourning, but it's to be marked by feasting and rejoicing. And here we can begin to see the clash between the two kingdoms. Because when Jesus says it's time for feasting and not fasting, he's saying not only are the traditions of the Pharisees not appropriate, but he says that they're a piece of fiction. And at this point, we start to see that Jesus and the Pharisees and what they advocate are not going to mix. And that's why Jesus gives us two pictures in verse 21. And it may sound a bit complicated at first, but I want you to know that all that Jesus is saying is that something old and something new don't go together. They don't mix. So verse 21, you don't sew a new piece of cloth on an old cloak, because the patch will pull, tear, and it will be worse. And verse 22, you don't put new wine into old wineskins, because the wineskin will burst and the wine will be lost. And Jesus is saying his new kingdom of feasting and rejoicing, of life, it doesn't go with the Pharisees' old kingdom of rules and religion. Both are mutually destructive, because in the end there will be a tear, there will be a burst. No wonder Jesus says, verse 20, that there will be a day where he, the bridegroom, will be taken to be killed. And from here we can begin to feel and see the opposition to Jesus' kingdom grow in intensity. And that leads us to our second point, 2:23 to 28, rest, not rules. Verse 23, One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" They say, "Why are they picking grain to eat? Why are they working on the Sabbath?" The Old Testament said that you weren't to work or you weren't to harvest on the Sabbath, but the disciples aren't breaking the law. They're just enjoying the day. They are enjoying the Sabbath, plucking something to eat. They may not be breaking the law, but for the Pharisees, their rules, their made-up rules, are being broken. The Pharisees look at a day like the Sabbath and said, "We need some rules. We need a straitjacket. We need some things of what you can and can't do." They said you couldn't even pick grain just to eat. And what their rulemaking has done is that it's turned the Sabbath from a day of blessing to being a day of a burden to people, of what you can and cannot do. And again, Jesus masterfully responds by asking, verse 25, "Well, what did David do? Well, when they were in need of food while running from Saul, they went into the tent, and verse 26, they ate the bread, which only the priests could eat." And we might ask, did David break the law? Well, according to the Pharisees' strict views, he would have. But the reason that they've turned a blind eye on this is because it was David. David the king. David who, in a crisis of hunger, he rightly bent the law for the sake of life, for the life of his friends. David didn't do this just because he was the king or just because he could, but he did it because he's the king who rightly interprets law. And Jesus is saying that he can do the same. Because, verse 28, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus is not a lawbreaker. He is a lawmaker. Because he can say to them, "You know, back in the beginning, when all the heavens and earth were made, that was me. And do you know the day where the Sabbath was made? Well, that was me." Jesus is Lord even of the Sabbath. And I hope you know that Jesus hasn't come to bring rules. He's not like the Pharisees. He doesn't watch people with a clipboard and check off each time you break his rules. No, Jesus has come to bring a rest, a real rest. He's come to remove the burden of our rule breaking and to take people into a greater eternal rest. As I say all this, I want you to know God's law is not a waste of ink. It is for people's good. And when you look beyond the law, you actually find a very good Father who cares and he wants your best. That's why verse 27, the Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. It's to be a day of rest, not a day of rules. Rules or religion are nice, something that you can do during the week, but in the end they don't really do much, and they certainly don't change people, because it's only Jesus that does that. I can remember being a schoolboy, and after I had become a Christian in my later years of school, I began to feel bad for the headmaster, who each week in assembly would just give more rules and ask boys to try harder, to be nicer. But the sadness is it never worked. His words couldn't change them. But it's only Jesus that changes people. In fact, Jesus has come to do something far greater than give rules. He's come to give rest. He's come to give life. So thirdly, 3:1-6, life, not law. We might expect the Pharisees to say at this point, "Jesus, we think you're great, and it's clear that you're God, and we need you." But they don't say that. And you see verse 1, that Jesus returns to the synagogue, and there sits a man with a withered hand. And before Jesus even opens his mouth, the Pharisees have already made up their minds about what they think of Jesus. You see, verse 2, they were watching, no longer listening, no longer asking. They were watching so that they might see if Jesus would heal this man, so they could bring an accusation that he had broken the Sabbath. But Jesus, who is in total control, he says to this man, come forward. And he asks the Pharisees, verse 4, on the Sabbath, is it lawful to do good, to fix this man's hand, or to do harm, to save life, to give life, or to kill? And it is a no-brainer. It's right to do good. But they were silent. And I wonder at this point, when Jesus asked them, is it lawful to save life or kill? If at this point he was no longer just talking about the man in front of him, but he was actually thinking of that day which was to come, where they would take him to have him killed. I wonder if Jesus is asking them what they will do. And what they will do is have him killed. And here I think we see the ugliness of the Pharisees' kingdom. They would rather have Jesus killed than for him to give life to this man's hand. They would rather have their laws kept than see this man have life to be healed. Their rejection of Jesus isn't because the evidence was lacking, but it's because their hearts were lacking. The problem wasn't eyesight. The problem was, verse 5, their hardness of heart. They just didn't want Jesus as their king. But in great contrast to their priority of law over life, Jesus steps in and he does exactly the right thing. He gives life. And in the end, verse 6, they leave and they plot with their enemies, the Herodians, how they might destroy Jesus. And ultimately, we see in all these three stories that what Jesus' kingdom is all about is that it's all about life. Jesus, who does what religion or rules or law actually can't do, he deals with the past, he helps with the present, he makes it possible to have a future. And Jesus will bring life for others because he will face a death himself. And he will face a death, go through a death, so others might have life, might have new life. You can read the Gospels, but you'll never find Jesus say, you need to live a good life. He'll never say that. But you will see him say, you need a new life. And I can give you just that. No matter who you are, whether you're religious or not, he can put a new life inside you. A life which can change you. A few years ago at St. Thomas's, during the plebiscite, we had a man come to speak to us called Wes Hill, who is a man who struggles with same-sex attraction, and he came out to Sydney to speak against the plebiscite. And we interviewed him, and we asked him during the interview, if you had 30 seconds to say something at the next Sydney Mardi Gras, what would you say? And he said, I would say to them, the arms of Jesus are very wide, and if you come to him, you'll never be the same. And I thought, that's such a great reply. Because it's true, the arms of Jesus are very wide. He'll take in anyone. But if you come to him, you'll never be the same. Because he'll put a new life inside you, and he'll put a new want to keep his law, and a new want to walk with him. Very sadly, the Pharisees, and for many of us today, law, rules, and moral performance have really become their life. They hope it will make them right with God. And the sadness is that we spend a lot of time just thinking about ourselves and our confidence in ourselves. Actually, we forget to put our confidence in Christ and what he has done. So I hope you've seen the contrast from the Pharisees and what they bring to Jesus and what he brings. They bring fasting. but he's come to bring a feast. And they bring rules, but Jesus has come to bring a rest. And they want law, but Jesus has come to bring a life. A life which the religion of the world and the world cannot offer people, whether you are religious or not. I don't know if you've heard of the folk singer Barry McGuire. He was a folk singer during the 1960s. And he was a guy who had his fair share of sex and drugs and drink and fun. But he realized he had no life inside him. And one day he walked into a room and he saw a Bible just on the table. And it was called Good News for Modern Man. And he picked it up and he read it. And in God's kindness he put his trust in Christ. And Barry said that when he became a Christian, it was as if he was in a prison cell and he was on death row and he had no hope and no future and no life. And he found a piece of paper and it says, "Someone has paid for your sins." He says, "I trust the promise." And suddenly I find there's no more prison cell, there's no more death row, and I'm free. And I have a new life. And people said to him, "But this Jesus, he's just become your crutch. He gets you through the night." And he said very quickly, "No, no. Jesus is the bones in my legs because the crutch is gone." And that's what Jesus does for people. He puts inside them a new life. And I suppose the question which you and I must ask just as we close is, which kingdom do we want to be in? Do we want to be in the kingdom? Rules, law, or do we want to be in the kingdom marked by life, which is to put our trust in one man who faced the death so we could have a life? Just as we close, can I say, in a week's time there will be an election and you and I will go to vote, and at the end of the day it will either be red or blue. And can I say to you, and I know this may sound controversial, and I say this sensitively, but I just want you to know, it doesn't really matter. Because behind every government and behind every king, there sits one man, one king on one throne, who rules one kingdom, which is a kingdom of life. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for the kindness of bringing us into this new kingdom of life. And we pray, Father, that we would day by day walk with your Son to live out this new life that he has given, to walk in his ways, to keep his word. And we pray, Father, for the world that we're in. We pray, Father, people would know this new life that Jesus has come to bring. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
Thank you, Nick. Really, really useful stuff there. I think you should probably trade in your red peas for some green peas. That was excellent.